Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. The subject today is the demise of gospel preaching in the modern evangelical church. I read the paper, Robert. It's going to take us more than one session to cover this. What do you think?
I think we'll have a nice two-part session. The first part will explain what the gospel is. And the second thing we'll do next session, next week, will be to show how certain theological and practical trends in the church have pushed gospel preaching aside.
I think it's going to be an excellent discussion. I think that we'll probably have a few listeners who are going to have some questions, and we're going to invite you sometime later on in the program to give us your thoughts, whether you agree or disagree, but I think it's going to be a good discussion. Let's start off. What the gospel is. What is it?
The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and how we can come to know him.
It's a simple, simple thing. Why does that get goofed up?
All of these things I just said are terms that are loaded with meaning. For instance, Jesus Christ. What does Christ mean? Is that his last name? No, it's not. He's the Jewish Messiah. Gospel. What does the word gospel mean? And in what sense is it applied in the New Testament to the message about Christ and his plan of salvation? So there's a lot to talk about.
When Mark introduced that concept, and he said the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you expanded that quite a lot in the paper, because he was really tying a few things together, wasn't he?
That one sentence has more content, if you really come to understand it, than most people ever hear in an evangelistic sermon. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First of all, Jesus Christ. Who is this? Jesus, the name is Yeshua, his Hebrew name. He was the son of Mary and Joseph.
Hopefully, so that was his name as they would know him. What does the second name mean?
Christ means Messiah. Anointed one in the Greek, Christos. Mashiach in Hebrew, Messiah. And so when it says that the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, it's making a claim that would have been very profound claim in the first century, as it is in any century, but particularly to these Jewish people, because they had been for centuries looking for a promised Messiah. Mark is saying, this is the one. This is the one that was promised to the woman when it said the seed of the woman crushed the serpent's head. This is the one that was promised to Abraham when it said the seed of Abraham, through his seed all the families of the earth will be blessed, Genesis 12:3. And this is the one that was promised to David when it said that from the lineage or seed of David would come one to sit on the throne who would rule in righteousness. And that's promised in 2 Samuel 7:14 and Jeremiah 23:5. So there's a lot packed into that idea of Jesus being the Christ.
It also goes back to Psalm 110, where we're talking about the pre-existent Christ.
Well, that's the next part of it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Son of God is talking about his preexistence from all eternity. Jesus would be the Son of Man, the person born of Mary, the virgin birth. Joseph was legally his father, but not biologically. He was born of the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Virgin Mary. So, Son of God means that he exists with God and as God from all eternity, which John 1:1 claims. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, there's a certain scripture that's quoted many different times by the people who preached the gospel. Probably not one that we would think of quoting, but it was important to people in the first century to prove these claims before a Jewish audience that wasn't that receptive to the idea that this really was the Messiah.
And that was?
Psalm 110 in verse 1. It's one of the most oft-quoted Old Testament passages in the New. And it says here, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. We might wonder, now why did they quote that? What does that have to do with the gospel?
Lord says to my Lord.
What does that mean? Jesus quoted this in Matthew 22:42-45 to refute the Pharisees. So David called him Lord. And so Jesus said, Since Messiah is David's son, how is it that he also calls him Lord? Well, they couldn't answer that question.
You want to give a quick answer?
The answer is that in his deity, Christ is pre-existence. That makes him David's Lord, God the Son from all eternity.
There's a phrase actually used in several other places called coming into the world.
Showing that he wasn't just born like any other person was born, but he was actually sent. That's a theme in John, the one the Father sent. So he comes into the world. He's sent, so he pre-exists creation. And so therefore David calls him Lord in his deity, but yet in his humanity he's the son of David, the legal descendant of David, who could therefore rightfully sit on the throne. Matthew chapters 1, 2, and 3 really pound on that theme that Jesus really is a legitimate heir of David and therefore can be indeed the Christ. So he was born of a virgin, he was a legal descendant of David, and this whole argument is brought out in the Gospel of Matthew. Here's the question. Do modern hearers of the Gospel need to know who Jesus is?
Valid question. Anyway, we have to have, what are the keys to Jesus' identity? Let's try to put that in a couple of sentences, because that's what the Gospel really is.
Okay, Jesus is the promised Messiah, who was promised by all the Old Testament scriptures, the coming one who would bring salvation. He existed from all eternity with God and as God, John 1:1. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived a sinless life. And so these are some of the facts that people need to know. I think that in this lack of gospel preaching, people assume that when you mention the name Jesus, that everybody that hears you automatically can fill in all the blanks and they know who you're talking about. But frankly, they cannot. You can't expect that everybody knows what they need to know so they can understand who it is they're being asked to make a commitment to. The average person hearing about Jesus knows that he's the founder of a religion, like Muhammad is a founder of a religion.
Correct.
They'll know that much. But they don't know that he's any more than just a man. How are they going to know that if you don't tell them? Well, there maybe was a time when most people in America were raised in church. But that's not true now. Most people haven't been raised in church. They haven't been taught the creeds. They haven't been taught in Sunday school. They haven't been indoctrinated into Christianity. So when you tell people, accept Jesus, what are you telling them to do? They don't know.
You better define who he is.
Yes.
That's exactly right. Let's move on to the resurrection. You spent a little bit of time saying that was the primary area that we had to discuss because it was unique.
Yes. Every other religious leader died. So when we say Jesus died, that's part of the story. But if you don't say any more than that, you haven't distinguished him from any other religious leader like Muhammad or Joseph Smith or whoever else founded a religion.
When I was reading that, it struck me as very interesting because chronologically, of course, you have to have the cross, but everybody died. So that really wasn't the only answer. It ended up with the resurrection. None of them came through it except Christ.
That's the unique thing. There were two thieves that also were crucified with Christ, but they weren't raised from the dead. And so his resurrection is the key to the validity of his claims throughout his earthly ministry. And actually, when his critics were trying to get him crucified, they repeated what they'd heard him say in order to get him condemned before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. They said this. He said, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they accused him of sorcery, basically. But by repeating that, we see that even his critics realized that he had made this statement. Now the gospel writers tell us that he meant his own body. You kill this body, 3 days later, I'll be raised again. So even the critics of Jesus acknowledge that he predicted his resurrection from the dead, and they took measures to make sure that the disciples didn't come and steal the body because they knew that he'd made these predictions. So clearly Jesus did predict his own resurrection. Now whether his claims are valid or not are dependent on whether he really was raised from the dead.
And there are those that challenge that based on what?
The atheists historically have tried to invalidate Christianity by claiming that it's not possible that somebody be raised from the dead. But that's skirting the issue. The issue is there were credible eyewitnesses saying that he was raised. You can't just say something's impossible that actually happened.
There was kind of a simple argument. Who would benefit by the whole thing?
We have a videotape, actually, of Christian theologian debating with Anthony Flew, one of the world's leading atheists as far as just his fame. And it was a very interesting video. You saw it also.
It was excellent.
And they really had him agreeing to an awful lot. He was back. He wouldn't make a commitment, but he granted enough of the material to be valid. There were some people that went all the way back to eyewitnesses. I think we also should talk about the preaching of the early church. I went through the book of Acts and checked out how many times someone preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was 19 times. Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 10, Acts 13. A lot of these have multiple verses in it. Acts 17, Acts 23, Acts 26. There are 19 verses in which somebody preached on the resurrection. I think you could make a very strong claim that if you don't preach the resurrection of Christ, you haven't preached the gospel. Let me give you some more evidence, okay?
Okay.
This is from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul explains how he understood the gospel. It says here, 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul said that the gospel was the death, burial, resurrection of Christ is the key thing that he had preached. And so when Paul talks about preaching the cross, which is a shorthand version of this longer version here in 1 Corinthians 15, that he preaches the cross, he means this whole event whereby Christ pays for our sins. He dies, he's buried, and he's raised on the third day. Now, some people might say, so what? Everybody knows that. No, everybody doesn't know that. People don't come into this world with a built-in belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sinners don't believe that Jesus was really raised on the third day. If we preach the gospel, but we don't tell people about the resurrection, we are doing much less than the gospel preachers in the Bible. And we're deficient in our understanding of the gospel.
That immediately moves me to start thinking about why did he die then? That was the next area of your paper, which was Christ's substitutionary death, which you don't automatically figure out on your own.
No, it has to be preached. By the way, if anybody's doubting what I'm saying, you're saying, well, you don't need that. You don't need to know about the resurrection. What does it say in Romans 10? It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So not only did they preach on the resurrection 19 times in Acts, but when Paul explains what's necessary for his salvation, he includes the idea of the resurrection, and he includes it in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I know a lot of people who would agree with me just on these facts. They're undeniable. But yet, when you listen to people preaching what's supposedly the gospel, you don't hear this. I think that they have some other agenda, or they're confused. I don't know what's the cause of this. The title here is The Demise of Gospel Preaching. Whatever the cause may be, we'll explore that more next week. The fact is that it's not happening. And I can challenge people to go do an experiment themselves to find out it's not happening. Just go turn on the Christian TV and just watch.
We're going to talk about that next week more than we will today. But I really do have to move to the substitutionary part because it's so important, and I don't think that it's preached very much either.
No, it's not preached very much, and it's absolutely necessary that it is. Christ's death was substitutionary. What do we mean by substitutionary? Maybe it sounds like a big theological word, but it's a very simple concept. That is, the penalty for sin is death. We were lost. We're all sinners. We deserve to die. We deserve hell.
Now, that's God's decision, and he told us about it.
Yes, it's very clear. Now, either we die for our own sins, and be punished for all eternity, or we need someone to pay the penalty for us. Jesus died for sins. Let me quote the Bible, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Notice he said he died for sins. But Jesus had no sins. It says in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The Bible claims that Jesus was sinless. So when he died for sins, he wasn't dying for his own, because he was sinless. So he died for our sins. And notice here it says, once for all. Once for all. This doesn't have to be repeated over and over and over again like the Old Testament sacrifices. But when Jesus shed his blood, he does so once for all, and it pays for sins. 1 Peter 3:18 is a very good verse to remember if we're going to be preaching the gospel. The just for the unjust. He was just, he was righteous, he was sinless. We are unjust. And why did he die for our sins? To bring us to God. Because God is holy. No sin can exist in his presence. Unless there's a cleansing and a satisfaction for our sins, we'll never be able to go to God. The penalty of sin is death. That includes eternal death away from the presence of God, which it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Some people are denying that these days, even so-called evangelicals. The fact is that eternal death is the penalty of sins. And God is telling us that we need a substitute. How did the apostles preach the gospel? What did they say? What did they say to people? Mark 1:14 to 15, it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. It says elsewhere that we need to repent. So let me read Acts 17:30 and 31, where Paul was preaching to the Athenian philosophers. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's a need for repentance. So there's a need for an understanding that we're sinners, that we're lost, and that we need to turn to God lest we perish. Peter wasn't exactly bashful on the day of Pentecost.
Well, given all this that we've gone through so far, what's our number one need?
We need to have Jesus' blood wash away our sin. We need to avert the wrath of God.
If you and I were figuring out a way to avert the wrath of God, we wouldn't come up with that plan, so that has to be God's plan.
Man always comes up with one plan, and it's always works. All the world religions promote works. So we think that, well, if we do better, we try harder, or if we're sincere, or we're better than the average guy out here on the street, that we know that God will account that as good enough. But that's not what the Bible says. It says if we've sinned once, we failed the whole law, and that we're facing God's wrath. This was a constant message throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, and it's not preached today. The law is not preached. The wrath of God is not preached. The penalty for sin is not preached. And so therefore, if we don't believe that we're lost, we don't believe in wrath, we don't believe in hell, and we don't believe we're going to hell, and somebody comes along and says, well, I've got good news for you. You know, gospel means good news. The good news is you can have someone pay the penalty for you. And the person hearing that doesn't believe there's a penalty. They don't see why they need some blood atonement, because they're not conscious of the need for it, especially the Gentiles. Now, the Jewish people in the Old Testament were conscious of it because God made them conscious of it.
Is perishing in our vocabulary?
No. I might recommend a Ray Comfort video.
Yes.
Cross TV has it available if you go to crosstv.com. It's a Ray Comfort video called Hell's Best Kept Secret. And we watched it here in our men's meeting, right,
yep.
Dick?
Yes, we did.
And what happens is that he interviewed, making the same claims that I am, that if you don't show people their need for the gospel, the need for a substitute for them as far as the payment of their sins, then you're not giving them the true gospel. We're preaching something less than the gospel. So he goes out on the street, and I like the way he preaches the gospel on the street. He has two microphones, the one he has and the one they have.
You mean the audience?
Yeah, the audience.
Okay.
And he has a video camera. If you got to see this video, if you haven't, it's called Hell's Best Kept Secret. He is showing people their need for the gospel by showing them they broke God's law. So he gets somebody out there who wants to challenge him in his preaching, and he says, well, okay, let me ask you some questions. And so this guy stands there at the microphone. And he says to the man, have you ever lied? Usually they say, well, yeah, I've lied. One guy, just to be funny, said no, and then Ray says, no, well, there's your first one, so now you have. You just lied there. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, okay. Have you ever lusted after a woman? Well, yeah, I've done that. Okay, Jesus calls that adultery. Then he says, have you ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? And the person says, well, yeah, I've done that. So Ray says to the guy that he's preaching to, see, you're a liar, a blasphemer, a thief, an adulterer. And the guy looks kind of shocked, and he goes, well, I wasn't thinking about it that way. He said, well, no, you just admitted to this. Okay. So then Ray Comfort asked the man, and this is very typical because there's quite a few instances of this, well, what do you think would happen today if you died? And he goes, well, I'd go to heaven. And so he says, you mean to tell me that you're a liar, a blasphemer, adulterer, and a thief, and when you died, you'd go to heaven? Yep. Well, why would God bring you to heaven under those circumstances? And the guy says, well, because God's a good guy.
And that's so compelling.
Yeah, well, see, but the reason he does that is to show them the gospel. And then he shares the gospel that, no, you need a substitute. God's a good judge, and because of that, he can't wink at sin. And you're going to be lost. The reason I bring that up is that the typical person hearing our preaching does not believe they're going to hell. They do not believe they've broken God's law because they don't take it that seriously. They're just comparing themselves to other people. And if they're not a murderer or rapist, they're not so bad. And they don't see this need. And so we're preaching a gospel to a group of people who don't know that they need it. So therefore, one more thing is necessary, and that is making them aware of their loss of sinful condition by preaching God's law.
So at this point, they don't know there's bad news, so they don't know they need good news.
Yes, and we were talking about before we went on the air, Dick, is John 3:16.
Yes.
Everybody knows John 3:16.
Right.
Very few people haven't heard it. Now there's probably some who've never been around anything Christian, but most people in America have heard John 3:16. But did you know John 3:16 teaches about hell?
I saw the word in there and I had missed it myself.
All right, let's just read it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Notice that belief in God's son results in avoiding perishing. But people don't believe they're going to perish. Perish here means for all eternity. I saw Walter Martin debating a liberal on TV. In fact, this was a week before Dr. Martin went to be with the Lord. What happened was, in debating this liberal, Dr. Martin asked this liberal bishop, did he believe in John 3:16? And the bishop says, oh yeah, I believe that's one of my favorite verses. Dr. Martin says, I noticed that because you quoted it when we were doing a sound check for our mics. So he says, since you believe John 3:16, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that there's anybody in danger of perishing for all eternity?
And his answer?
No, I don't. Dr. Martin says, well, then you don't believe in John 3:16. You say you believe in it, and you say you believe in the love of God, and you say that we ought to believe in Christ, but you don't think anybody's in danger of perishing, so why should they bother with Christ? Why should they bother being Christian? Why should they bother believing a Christian gospel when they're not going to be any different if they just go along with their own life, because they're not in any danger?
Our time is about up. Can you bring this to a wrap, and then we'll pick it up again next week?
If we are going to preach the gospel, we need to first of all tell people who Jesus is, because they don't know. We need to tell them about him as God and man, that he's born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died for sins, not just died, because all religious leaders die, was raised on the third day. So we need to explain that. And we need to call people to faith in Christ, and we also need to make it very clear that they've sinned and offended a holy God, and they are facing eternal loss in hell if they don't repent and believe the gospel.
Excellent. Next week, folks, we're going to begin with preaching repentance, the failure to preach God's law, the humanistic gospel, decision theology, something about wooing, and a number of other projects. So we'll see if we can take care of that in a half hour then. But for today, this has been an excellent discussion. I thank you for it.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.